Are you looking forward to Thanksgiving? It's this week, you might have heard. For some of us, you're already planning your television schedule, figuring the ultimate way to relax, what you need to get done before the football starts, or you begin that Christmas movie marathon. For some of us, it's a lot of work. You're counting down to Friday, right? Some of us will enjoy the company of family and friends. And for others, those interactions are a source of stress. And so it's my hope that for each of us this year, that Thanksgiving Day is a day of encouragement. We have been just wrapped up a series from the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to get to Proverbs. We just had a reading from Proverbs. We're going to get to Proverbs in this sermon. But we're going to take a little bit of a windy path to get there. And so I want to begin by reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christian author Max Lucado has just released a new book titled Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. And it's based on this passage out of Philippians. And so as he does his publicity tour for this book and he does his interviews to let people know about it, he had some thoughtful things to say that I'd like to share with us. He made this statement. It appears that children these days feel the same level of stress as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. He's not making this up. This comes from some research that he cites. He says, our level of anxiety is increasing and particularly sharply in the United States. There is more anxiety in the United States than in the developing world. And guess what? We're seeing that when people from developing countries move to the U.S., their anxiety increases. I imagine that some of us here today can relate to that description, that anxiety is just an accepted part of our life. And so we read Philippians 4 because Christians read the Bible and we come across this passage and it tells us, it starts off and it says, don't be anxious about anything. Now, if you have anxiety, if that's something that you wrestle with, then you know what that statement does to you, right? Makes us anxious about how we can stop being anxious. And we might even notice, if we think about it very long, that this is an imperative statement. That Paul writes it as an instruction, as a command. And so a command in the Bible means that I have to obey it. And so on top of our increased anxiety about not being anxious or about being anxious when we shouldn't be anxious, we pile guilt because we now see that our anxiety is a sin which only makes us, you guessed it, more anxious. The problem here isn't what Paul has written. One problem is that it could be better translated as don't be perpetually anxious. Don't be in an ongoing state of anxiety. Don't be characterized that way. But the other problem is that we stop reading because we read that and we become anxious and it becomes the headline. The headline is that Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, don't be anxious, and like, sure, right, Paul. Stop breathing, why don't you? But Paul actually doesn't tell us to stop worrying and then walk out of the room. He doesn't drop the mic as though the answer to all our problems is just stop with the problem. He provides an antidote. And so as we look down through there, we see the first step is prayer. The first step is prayer. When that anxiety, when that worry, when the pressure of life comes on you, is talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. And then the second one here is, I think, a little counterintuitive. Because I think most of us are really good at letting God know about our problems. But this second step may be even more important than the first one. To let God know about our problems with thanksgiving. I wonder if that even makes sense to us. Let God know about our problems with thanksgiving. Lakato, in this interview, makes this observation. He says, I've discovered that gratitude and anxiety will not share the same heart. When we focus upon thankfulness, it's as if there's no oxygen for anxiety to breathe. I think that's a good summary of what Paul is saying here. Paul proposes that we present our fears and anxieties to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And so as we sit down on Thursday to celebrate Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? And so I think, like, you know, you can be in second grade of elementary school and you go through this exercise, right? It's something that they're probably, if they haven't already done it, they're going to do it before Thursday. What are you thankful for? And they make a little list. I'm thankful for mummy and daddy and whatever was in the video up there. Donuts, right? And we have that list of things that we're thankful for. And it comes almost automatically because we have that list every year. I'm thankful for my husband, my wife, my house, my car, my job. But I wonder if we really maximize the potential benefit out of this Thanksgiving holiday. Do you have a personal habit of reviewing the year and spending time thanking God? I wonder if we could make more of this holiday and turn it into a time of reflection and sit down with your calendar and look back and say, what happened in January that I'm thankful for? What happened in February that I'm thankful for? Because it's amazing how quickly the good things in life slip out the rearview mirror. I wonder if instead of having this habit of actually trying to cultivate gratitude in our lives, that rather our thanksgiving is when somebody prays before we dig into the turkey. Oh, we got the thanks out of the way, now for the meal and the football. In Psalm 118, we have this well-known phrase as it begins, the nation of Israel celebrates God's goodness, and it launches out in this note of praise, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. Some of you may know a song along those lines. I don't know if we know it here, I couldn't find it. Hands up, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. Okay, so I'd like to sing it, but there's not enough nodding going on, so we'll just shelve that for a little bit later. But it's this song of praise, and the song is happy and it's cheerful and it captures the words, and so we can run with it. And as we scan down through this psalm, because this is just the beginning, and it's like, well, why? Why do we give thanks to God? Why do we praise God? It says, well, his love endures forever. And it's like, oh yeah, sure, says the skeptic. And we go through the psalm and we come down to verse Come down a little further to verse 5, and here the psalmist reflects on a time when he says, I was hard pressed. I was hard pressed. I was being squeezed. The pressure was intense. In verses 10 and 11, he says, the nations surrounded me on every side. Not just my neighbors surrounded me. Not just my enemies surrounded me. He says, the nations surrounded me on every side. Verse 13 reads, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. If we were to turn over a few chapters, Psalm 136 is another thanksgiving song. As a leader calls out the mighty ways that God has blessed his people, he references creation, he references the Exodus, he references deliverance in battles, and every time he says that God does something, the audience, the crowd, the church responds, his love endures forever. Practice it. His love endures forever. One more time. His love endures forever. And both Psalms 118 and Psalm 136 focus on these big displays of God's power, of God's love. It's evident in the birthing of the nation through the Exodus. It's evident in the birthing of creation. It's evident in the protection of the victories of battles and the defeat of enemies. God, when Israel is desperate, when Israel is at the end of their rope, God stepped in and saved the day. And so these two psalms provide a wonderful message of comfort, a wonderful message of reassurance that God's love doesn't run out. It endures forever. And that he's there to help us when we're at our wit's end. When it feels like the nations surround us on every side, when spears are pointed at us, when there's nowhere we can turn, God is there to deliver us. It's a wonderful message that we find throughout the Psalms. But Proverbs has a different message. Proverbs reminds us that God is not a God of the gap. God is not a God of the gaps. Okay. What I mean by this is that God doesn't just show up when we reach our limit. You're going along the road, you find a pothole, your car, the bridge is washed out, the car won't get over. And so God shows up. And he's the God of the gap that gets you over the bridge, carries your car from one side to the other, and you can go on until you hit another bridge that's washed out. And then God will show up. And so we're responsible for our driving, our setting the direction, our getting there, making sure there's gas in the tank, staying awake. We're responsible for all these things. And then God's there just whenever we need him. And you could get that impression at times, but God isn't a God of the gaps. The great deeds of the Old Testament that the Psalms recite as evidence of God's love and as evidence of God's presence and majesty and power aren't even mentioned in Proverbs. Instead, Proverbs talks about ants. In a good way. Not in a way that they're in my kitchen and I want to squash them. Ants. And it says the ants teach us about God. Yeah, there's that Exodus stuff. Yeah, there's that bridge that's washed out. Yeah, there's that crisis. But let me tell you about this ant. Let me tell you about how you manage your money and how you spend it and who you borrow from. Let me tell you about what it means, the goal of striving towards generosity as a virtue, as a value of God. And so the theme of the book of Proverbs is that a wise person will include God in each aspect of our lives. And so there's a tension in Proverbs that if I learn, because I've said multiple times that if we learn the proverb and then we apply the right proverb at the right time in the right way, that we'll experience a good life. That puts a lot of pressure on me, doesn't it? And so while that's the message of the book, the tension exists because of the number of times that I say I in that little sequence. If I learn the right proverb, if I apply it at the right time to the right person in the right way. And so sometimes we may be tempted to adopt this humanistic proverb as part of our wisdom collection. I don't know who said it. It says up there it was Franklin D. Roosevelt. Someone else said it was another of the founding fathers and Thomas Jefferson. So I don't know. It was a former president, apparently, or maybe not. The sages of the internet collected it and put it out there for us to learn from. When you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Now, many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs make no mention of God. But that doesn't mean that God isn't present. You see, one of the problems we have with the way that we approach this book is we think that each proverb exists as a Chinese fortune cookie and that we can extract it and walk away with that piece of wisdom. But we can't take a proverb out of the book of Proverbs. It has a context. It has a place in which it belongs. And we're reminded time and again as we read that it's the fear of the Lord that teaches wisdom. Not the hours in the classroom, not good people skills for knowing when to apply a proverb. It's the fear of the Lord that teaches wisdom. Now, the phrase fear of the Lord, I think, can be confusing to us, and it's used in different ways in different places, but it's explained for us here. A lot of Hebrew poetry does this, and where they just sort of repeat themselves. They have two lines, and they say the same thing in each line, just in a different way. And so here we see that the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord in this next little section that we're going to work through in Proverbs, what we're talking about is humility. That humility teaches wisdom. But not just humility in regards to other people, but humility in our relationship with God. Rather than reaching the end of our rope, that was what this one was, and trusting our own strength to tie a knot and hang on, we look to God for that strength. But beyond that, we recognize the fundamental need, our fundamental need for God's involvement in our lives every day. And the next few verses here in Proverbs spell it out. And I want to go through this, and I know it can be a little bit hard to work through some of these passages, but I feel like we're in church and working through the Bible is kind of what we do. So hang in there with me. In chapter 16 and the first three verses, notice how each of these verses begin. They remind us that people are not just victims of circumstances. We are not going through life at the whimsy of the gods. At the whimsy of fate, or the fates in Greek mythology, just waiting to see what happens. Rather, we take initiative, we give our best effort, we do what we can to make our lives and the lives of those around us better. And we trust our actions to God. But in this section of Proverbs, as some people call it, the theological center of Proverbs. because it focuses on God so much. In this section, it says that wisdom has a limit. Okay? Wisdom has a limit. I know I spent 5 weeks telling you to pursue wisdom. Okay? If you want wisdom, pursue it. And you should pursue it because you should want wisdom because God's giving it to you. The woman wisdom is crying out to the world and saying, come to me. And so you should. But here we find that wisdom has a limit. Our plans, our motives, even our trust in God have limitations. Because the second line in each of these verses takes the credit for what happens away from ourselves and gives it to God. Even wise humans have to function within God's design. And so we should make plans of the heart. That's a good thing. It's not telling us to avoid that. It's to neglect that. But from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. We should go in a way that seems pure to us. What's the alternative? Go in a way that seems impure from us and all. Maybe God will be there at the end. No, we go in a way that seems pure. But our motives are always weighed by the Lord. And when we commit to the Lord, whatever we do, then He will establish our plans. And so the credit for this good life that we're pursuing is given to God. And we see this in these first three verses of this chapter. And then we come to verse 4. And verse 4 in this chapter is a little pivot. And the first three verses describe the limitations of wisdom and the role of God in our lives, there's still this question of why do the wicked prosper that's out there. And so verse 4 reminds us that says God's working everything out to its proper end. Other translations say God's working everything out to His purpose. And then you say, well, why are the wicked here? We'll get to that in just a moment. But we need to know that as God works things out, that the wicked will receive an appropriate reward for their lives. And so God's in control, but there are still things that happen that it seems like parts of life, parts of the world are out of control. And then we have the four more verses here. And these four verses also relate to each other, verses 5 through 8. They provide more commentary on how God deals with sin. In contrast to the fear of the Lord, the humble obedience and submission to God, God despises the proud person. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? Despises the proud person. But sin can be atoned for. Okay? Sin can be atoned for. That second one there. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Some say loyalty and righteousness. You know, a lot of the Hebrew words have a lot of flexibility when we translate them into English. But through these virtues, sin is atoned. And through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. And so it's not a one-way track. We can always find a way back. We can make changes. Not by human effort, though, but because God works in enemies to bring about peace. Do we receive, that's how the evil is avoided, that our lives improve. However, this still takes time. Life is complicated and we don't get these instant rewards where we think we should, that our behavior should come to a specific outcome. And in the meantime, cling to God's righteousness. Because it's better to do that. It's better to be thankful for the little we have and maintain our integrity than to pursue much gain and to do it unjustly. Don't get caught up in seeking short-term goals and lose sight of the long-term. And so this kind of answers, it deals with this issue of how God interacts not just with the wise, but also with the foolish, with the people that choose their own paths. And that brings us back to verse 9, which puts a bow on this passage, as it reminds us that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we can't look at this and go, oh, well, now my life is out of control, out of my control. Now it's, you know, God just determines everything. Because the verses before and the whole book of Proverbs are about encouraging us to make changes, to make wise decisions. But when we fear the Lord, when we humbly serve Him, when we humbly submit our lives and our goals to Him, Proverbs doesn't explain it, but He has a way. We might say today that the Holy Spirit works through us. He has a way of directing our steps so that His goals are accomplished. A wise person not only recognizes God's presence and involvement in the day-to-day events of our lives, a wise person seeks God's involvement. So notice the difference here. We can look at our lives, look back at yesterday, look back at the past week and say, you know, I made some wise decisions. I think God really helped me in that conversation in the workplace because that could have gone south. I was this close to losing it. And I think it was God that helped me not to. You know, I was in this circumstance, or that car just missed me. I'm giving God the glory and the credit for that. And so we can look back and we say, in the day-to-day events of our lives, we see these fingerprints of God. But it's not just about recognizing and looking back. A wise person does more than recognize God's involvement in our daily lives. A wise person seeks God's involvement in our lives daily. We do this through prayer, but we do this through finding ways of bringing God's values, God's virtues, God's wisdom into the decisions, the attitudes, and the actions that we have in our lives. We strive to become a person who incorporates God's wisdom into our character. And that's why we have called this series the Never-Ending Journey, because we never get there to where we say, my character and God's are like this. You know, we're one. You've seen the me, you've seen the Father. You know, like one person got to say that. And so it's a never-ending journey as we strive towards that, as we keep pushing towards that, if we keep pushing. Because we recognize that God's involvement in all aspects of our lives, it's natural and easy for us to fight off anxiety with thanksgiving. Oh, look where we landed. Okay, so be anxious for nothing. With prayer, share your concerns with God, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And you go, how can I do that? How can I take my problem to God with thanksgiving? Because that's a problem. Proverbs says, if you're a wise person, if you're walking with God, you will see God's fingerprints in your life. You'll recognize what He's doing, not just at the big moments in life, but daily, day to day, week to week, that God is present and making a difference. And so now when we come to God with our problem, it's a problem, but maybe it's a problem today. And yesterday, I can see God's fingerprints on my life. The day before that, I know that God was with me. And so I can give thanks to God for that. And so if I have a 10-minute prayer, can I manage to go half and half with the petitions and the thanksgiving? Maybe not. Can I go 8 minutes? God, I've really got a complaint. I really want to let you know about it. I want to tell you all the details. It's messy. I just got to get this off. Can we give God 2 minutes of thanksgiving? Because I think there's great virtue in our lives to develop this discipline of giving thanks. We know We know deep inside us that God is faithful and that His love endures forever. But we also know, Proverbs, from Scripture, that we don't take this journey alone. Proverbs was collated by sages to encourage and point their community to God. A group of men, probably, a group of men that put a whole lot of work into bringing these together, organizing them, and spreading them out and sharing them with their community. The Psalms were written for Israel to come together and sing praises to God. The letter of Philippians was written to the church in Philippi. And so as we focus our hearts on gratitude to God, there's an element there where we need to do that individually. But there's also an element where we need to do that amongst ourselves. That we need to remind one another of God's goodness. That we need to remind one another that God's love endures forever. We need to remind one another to give thanks, to be anxious for nothing. We need to remind one another to pray, and we need to participate and to join with one another in all of that. And so our next step this week, in addition to whatever you need to do in your prayers, in your time on Thursday, in what developing an attitude of thanksgiving within yourselves, our next step this week is to encourage one another. So we've done something different to facilitate that. Now I've got the ushers have in their hands, or about to have in their hands, encouragement cards. And so we're going to pass these out to everybody. Hopefully I have enough. If I don't, I'll have some more down in the foyer afterwards. And the purpose of these cards is to help people be thankful. It's to help you express gratitude, or maybe you don't express gratitude, but you express encouragement so that the other person is grateful for your words, for what you have to say. It may be your words from your heart. It may be a scripture text. It may be something. So you can choose. It's an open book for what you want to write. And so what we'd like you to do is to, over the next couple of weeks, it doesn't all have to be in the next 2 minutes, over the next couple of weeks, think of one or two people that you would like to send a short note of encouragement. There's so many ways. You can pass them out while I'm talking. There's so many ways to do this. It could be, we've talked about youth and teens and young people. It could be a note to them. It could be a note to their teachers or to their parents. It could be a note to your ministry leader if you're involved in a ministry and you appreciate what they're doing. Or if you're a ministry leader, it could be a note to those who are volunteering and working with you in that area of ministry. It could be a note to somebody that you know is going through a hard time and you just want to encourage them and let them know that you've noticed. It could be a note to someone that you've seen doing something good and life is going well for them and you just want to thank them and say, I appreciate that. I've noticed what you're doing. There are so many ways, so many different ways that we can do this. We're not going to say, oh, we can only send one card. If somebody gets five cards, that's great for them, isn't it? Okay. So is anybody going to be upset if somebody gets five cards, you know, and you only get one? We're not keeping score, right? But the point is that we appreciate the encouragement that that person receives. And so I think it's preferable if you sign your name on your card. I think that will mean more, but perhaps you don't want to for whatever reason, and you can just write your message. What we're asking that you do is on the very first line, it says, this note is for. Okay? So write the person's name on there, and then there's some different things you can do. We're asking that you pass them in. We'll get them in the office and we'll mail them out to the people. We can sort of collate them that way. So if there's, you know, two or three, we'll just put them together and send them in one package. And so we're not there to read them. We're just going to collate them and send them. You can put them in the collection plate next week. I think it says that. You can put the down where we're putting the words of wisdom, down in the foyer. Just drop them in that basket. If you maybe put them face down there, since they're individual notes. And so we'll pass them out. So let's make this amongst ourselves. Let's do something. And if you're visiting from out of town, feel free to take one of these, send it to someone in your church, and just encourage someone. Like, take that with you. It doesn't just have to be Lawson Road, but for Lawson Road folks, let's make an effort to reach out to somebody that you recognize here. So while we're sort of processing that, I want to just bring this picture back up as we close. Because I think this picture may reflect some people's lives at the moment. I think some people here are feeling that you're hanging on by a thread, that you're at the end of your rope, and your only option is to tie a knot and hang on. And so if this picture, if you can see yourself there, I want to propose another option. I want to propose that you reach for God's hand that He's offering you. The difficulty is that you can't see God's hand in that picture. It takes faith. It takes faith to let go of that rope and to trust that His hand is there. He reminds us time and again through Scripture, through the efforts of these people that have written, through the everyday events of Proverbs, through the great events of the Psalms, through Paul's devotion to the church in Philippi, that God's arm is a lot stronger than that rope. And so if we can support you, if we can encourage you this morning, if you want to learn more about the difference that God can make in your life, will you come and let me know during this song that we're about to sing? Amazing Grace. When this is our life, and we feel maybe even that we deserve it, that God's hand is there, if only we'll grab onto it. If you don't want to come forward, just please make an effort to talk to somebody after. But we can pray together and encourage you, support you, and guide you in whatever way that we can. Let's stand and sing together.